Good morning. Do keep that passage open. And before we do anything else, let's just pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. And we ask that you would take your word this morning and put it in our hearts. Amen. There's a word in the English language called conflict. That means an awful lot of different things. It can be a conflict of conscience, an argument between you and your conscience. It can also mean a child's tantrum in a supermarket or at home. It can mean an argument between friends or between husband and wife. It can also mean a fist fight in a pub on a Friday night or a Saturday night. It can mean a knife fight, a gun fight. It goes all the way up to rebellions, revolutions, wars between countries, even world wars. One word in the English language means so much. But behind every conflict, there are two sides, and there is a reason for that conflict. Now, James here is talking about conflicts. He's talking about the two sides of the conflict. He's talking about the reason. But James also gives the solution to the conflicts. These verses follow straight on from the verses at the end of chapter 3 that we looked at with Andrew last week. They introduce two types of wisdom. So let's just look quickly back at those last few verses of chapter 3. In the two types of wisdom that are introduced, one wisdom is earthly. It's described as unspiritual. It's described as demonic. Characteristics are jealousy, selfish ambition. Then you have the other wisdom, the wisdom from above. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That wisdom leads to peace. And then James immediately starts talking about what causes quarrels and fights among you. It's clear that he's talking about those two types of wisdom. One is earthly, one is wrong, one is spiritual. And therefore that's the wisdom we should be aiming for. But let's look closely at what James is actually saying. Because James highlights the problem in verses 1 to 4. Then he gives us the resolution in verses 5 to 10. But then there's a little twist in the tale in verses 11 to 12. So let's look at the problem. Bear in mind, James is talking to Christians here. He's talking to people who've already committed their lives to God, who've already had their sins forgiven. He's talking to people like you and me. And he's talking about fights within churches, fights between individual Christians. In an extreme, he's possibly talking about church splits. What's the cause? They're caused by passions. He says that in verse 1. Is it not this that your passions are at war within you? You see, the desires that we sometimes have cause us to fight against each other. We desire, and we don't have, so we murder. Now, you may say James is using some exaggerated language here. But he's copying the language of Jesus. Jesus, when he talks about the law, says, you've heard it said, do not murder. But he who says fool, and calls somebody a fool, commits murder. So I don't think James is using exaggerated language. He's using just the type of language his half-brother did. So passions, desires, wants, when they're wrong, when they're based on this earthly wisdom, they cause fights between Christians. Those same desires can also interfere with our communication with God. In verse 3, it says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Those desires block our receiving our answers to prayer. Now, this is one of the verses that's made this one of the hardest sermons I've had to prepare. I've been a Christian for almost 30 years. And there's a prayer I've been praying on and off for most of those 30 years. And it's still unanswered. So verses like this make it really hard for me. What are the passions that are stopping me receiving the answer to prayer? Is this a reason why that prayer has not been answered? I'm standing here before you with a lot to think about on my mind. And I'm giving you that same challenge. But the language gets even stronger that James uses. Things get even worse. You see, the evidence of that earthly wisdom is friendship with the world. And that means enmity with God. James isn't pulling any punches here. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. They're pulled by the devil. They're opposed to God. Surely this has echoes of Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, where you can't serve both God and money. You will love one and hate the other. Serve one, despise the other. So that's the problem. That's the root of the conflict. Our passions, our desires. When they conflict with God, they cause issues, they cause conflict. Not just between us, but between us and God. So what's the resolution? That can be summed up in three words. Submit to God. Now, those three words need a lot more explanation. James is using the sort of language that is used in warfare. It's used of soldiers surrendering. They're submitting. The picture is a soldier on his knees, weapons on the floor, hands on his head. His life is in the hands of his captors. It's theirs to do with what they will. He's submitting totally. It's 100% submission. There's nothing held back. This would indeed turn laughter to mourning, turn joy to gloom. This is another part that made this a hard sermon to prepare. Realizing that part of my life wasn't submitted to God. Maybe that's the link with the unanswered prayer that I have. I don't know. I've got a lot to think about on that. But are we 100% submitted to God? Do we surrender ourselves so totally to God that every portion, every little bit of our lives is in His hands? But James also talks about cleansing your hands, purifying your hearts. When we read the confession earlier in the service, were they just words on a screen that you repeated to get through? Or did you actually mean them? When you were praying them, were you actually talking to God, acknowledging the fact that you'd fallen short? And genuinely confessing your sin to God. But there's a positive side to this resolution, to this solution. James reminds us just who it is we're submitting to. We're not submitting to a captor who might actually kill us, who might mistreat us. We're submitting to the God who gives his Spirit to dwell inside us. We're submitting to a God who sent his Son to cleanse our sins. We're submitting to a God who gives us grace to allow us to submit, to allow us to draw near to him. As echoes here of a verse from 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, God says to the people of Israel, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." That's that same God who promises through Jesus to forgive our sins. It's that same God who, if we draw near to him, as Peter's highlighted in the memory verse, he will draw near to us. Humbling ourselves before God, submitting ourselves 100% to God. God then promises that one day he will exalt us. That day isn't yet, but one day when Jesus returns again, we will be exalted. We will be with Jesus where he is. His righteousness will be treated by God as if it was ours. That makes a submission worthwhile. As a song, Blessed Assurance, and one of the verses says, "Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Saviour am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love." You see, James is talking about this total submission, because then we can receive the wisdom that he talks about in chapter 3. We can receive this wisdom from above, this godly wisdom, this pure wisdom, this peaceable wisdom, gentle, open to reason. We will be at peace. We will not be in conflict. But there's an additional kick in the tail. Verses 11 to 12, James highlights a problem that can prevent our submission. This problem, it's a big one. It's pride. Pride causes us to judge other people. Pride causes us to criticize people, to speak against them. Pride will stop us humbling ourselves, will stop us committing or submitting to God. What's the solution to pride? We remember the ultimate judge, the one true judge, the lawgiver, because he made all the laws. Why is he the lawgiver? Because he made the universe to which the laws relate. He's talking about God there. God who is able to save and destroy. But we've got to remember this is a God who chose to save us by sending his Son. So we've got to give off our pride, cast away our pride, so that we can then submit and draw near to God. In conclusion, therefore, we have two types of wisdom. We have an earthly wisdom, our old selves, our old passions, our old desires. This causes conflict within us. This causes unanswered prayers. It makes us enemies of God. Then we have heavenly wisdom. This we obtain when we submit completely to God. It's hard to do, but it's possible through God's grace. And the results of that submission, the ultimate exaltation of God's people, are worth it. But we also need to beware of pride. It prevents submission, causes us to judge others. remember the one who is the ultimate judge, the only lawgiver, the only perfect judge and lawmaker. Let's pray. Lord, we want to acknowledge this morning that we are so often guilty of these passions that are symptoms of this earthly wisdom, this unspiritual, this demonic wisdom. We're guilty of jealousy and selfish ambition, coveting and desiring. Lord, we ask that you would give us the grace to submit totally to you. We ask that you would enable us to come before you with all our sins, with all our wrong, and that you would cleanse us from that, so you would help us to draw near to you, that you would then respond to your promise and draw near to us. And we pray also, Lord, that you would remove pride from our lives, so that we wouldn't criticize and judge each other. Give us your wisdom, Lord. Help us submit. And help us be at peace with you and each other. Amen.